Man, you guys sound amazing. Hey, happy Easter too. So good to be back together. Welcome to one of our 58 Easter services. We are really excited to be back for Easter. We missed last Easter. We didn't miss it, but we couldn't gather like this. And so, man, we're grateful to be having services together. You know, the thing about Easter that I find just so incredible is how fundamentally basic it is. I mean, as adults, right, kids, you will go, you know this is true. As adults, we really overcomplicate things. My kids are constantly, I heard a kid go, yep. My kids constantly remind me of how simple things actually are, and I try to overcomplicate it. I try to make things so much harder than they have to be, and my kids are so great at reminding me, hey, Dad, this is really pretty simple. And I think we do that with Christianity, and I think we do that with Easter. You know, at the kind of fundamental, basic, you know, kind of place, this is very, very simple. The Easter story is very basic. The entire story of Scripture, the story of God is so basic. And Easter really punctuates the whole story. And we say Happy Easter, and that's true. Today, Happy Easter is true. If you go back 2,000 years, right before the very first Easter, it was not happy. Jesus, this unbelievable character who nobody really knows who he is. I mean, we're hoping that God sends a savior. We're hoping the word is Messiah, that he sends this Messiah. And we, as a Jewish, you know, we've been waiting. We've been watching for thousands of years. And no one shows up yet. Now, some people have come along and done some really cool things, and there have been some movements that we thought might be something, but they always kind of went away. But now Jesus is here, and he's pretty spectacular. I mean, he's doing some really incredible things. He's performing miracles. He's healing people. He's turning water into wine. He's really, really special. He's teaching with this incredible authority. He is so believable. As the Son of God. And he's so believable, but people aren't sure what to believe yet. They're just not sure. I mean, again, they've seen some other neat things. Nothing like this, though. And now Jesus has built this unbelievable movement. I mean, we know about the handful of guys, the disciples. I mean, there's these 12 guys that are always with him, but there were more than 12. There are thousands of people who are now following him, gathering everywhere he goes to watch him, to learn from him, to get something from him, to be healed or be helped. And everybody's starting to wonder, maybe this is really the Son of God. Like, maybe it's really the Messiah. And then he's arrested. And they're not too concerned yet, but they're wondering. But I mean, surely, right? If you can heal people by making mud pies and putting them on their eyes, surely you can snap your fingers and get out of the arrest, right? Like, surely this isn't gonna end poorly if you're really from God, if you're really the Savior, if you're really the Messiah. And of course, you know how the story goes. He's arrested and tried, and they falsely accuse him, and then they crucify him. And I can only imagine standing there as one of those followers. Now, most of them are in hiding because they think they're gonna be next. But there are some people who are there watching. Can you imagine watching? And you're probably waiting. At any moment, he's gonna come down. At any moment, he'll wink at God and angels will show up. I mean, something's gonna happen if he's really the Son of God. But if he dies, he obviously isn't. And of course, he does die. And it leaves everybody so frustrated. All of his followers are so angry and they're really confused. They're so confused because they thought he was the one. Like, they really thought he was the one. But he must not have been. But there was a guy there that I have to imagine was incredibly confused. His name is Nicodemus. You may have heard of him. If you've read this Bible, you might have even missed him. He only shows up twice. Now, he's a pretty powerful guy in Israel. He's a Pharisee. Means he's one of the religious elite. He's like the super pastor of Judaism 2,000 years ago. And there's a group of these guys, and they really care about being good with God. And they care about behavior. They're in charge of following all the rules and making sure you follow the rules. He's one of these guys. So we see him twice in Scripture. The second time he shows up is actually right after Jesus is crucified. He and this other guy go and ask for the body of Jesus so they can bury him. Nicodemus is one of the people that buries Jesus in the tomb, and he buries him thinking the whole thing is over, that he has potentially bought into a myth, and now the guy's gone, and he probably doesn't even know where to go because he's kind of turned his back on all the rest of the Pharisees. That's the second time. The first time we hear about Nicodemus, though, is when he shows up to ask Jesus a question. Now, he's a Pharisee. He really cares about the rules and the laws, and he wants to be good with God. He's doing what he thinks is right, but he's also watching Jesus, and he's really, really interested. While most people like him are critical of Jesus, Nicodemus is very curious about Jesus. Because if he really is the Messiah, if he really is the Son of God, he didn't want to miss that. He doesn't want to miss it. So he shows up one night to ask Jesus a question. And I love the question that he wants to ask. He shows up, and here's what he wants to know. Jesus, how good is good enough? How good is good enough? I assume that God is good and that good people get to go be with him. So how good do I have to be good enough to be in good with God? Like, how good do I need to be? Like, how much of the Bible do I need to know? A lot of it, some of it, all of it? Do I need to really understand all of the law? Do I need to obey all the laws? Do I need to get it right most of the time or just some of the time? Or do I need to get my life together and get it right all the time? Do I need to pray correctly? Do I need to say the right words? Like, how do I know? How do I know if I'm good with God? How do I know if God is good with me? The thing I love so much about Nicodemus is I think every single one of us wonders that too sometimes. Like, I think we all kind of believe that there is a God. It's hard not to believe that when you look around. And we assume that he's probably pretty good. Even if you think he's distant, which he's not, you still probably assume that he's probably good. And it would make sense that good people would get to spend eternity with a good God. And so what does it look like to be good? How good is good enough? What an unbelievable question. And this is what Nicodemus is coming to ask Jesus about. What's so great about Jesus is that he knows the question you're gonna ask before you ask it. That's kind of what Jesus did. It was like a party trick. Every time you walked up to Jesus, he would go, hey, I know the answer before you asked. He does that to Nicodemus. There's a guy named John. John was one of the disciples that followed Jesus. And Jesus, he got to see almost everything that happened with the ministry of Jesus. And then some things happened at night, like this conversation, and then Jesus told John about it. So towards the end of John's life, he decided to kind of write down an account of the life of Jesus. And it shows up in our Bibles, the book of John. And in John chapter 3, he writes about this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. Let me read you kind of how it begins. It's so unbelievable. John chapter 3, here we go. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs, the miracles, all the things he was doing, that you are doing if God were not with him. Here's what Nicodemus is doing. He's buttering up Jesus because he wants to ask him a question. He's basically coming and going, hey, you're really cool. Can I ask you a question? That's what he's doing. So right before he asks the question, how good is good enough? Right before he asks, Jesus kind of interrupts him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. You maybe have heard the word born again. This is where it comes from. So Nicodemus looks at Jesus. He's very confused by this because, you know, being a part of the kingdom of God, it was a big deal to Nicodemus. And he thought he was. He thought he was in because he's a behavior. He's really good. He's one of the goodest of the good. He thinks that's all it takes. And then Jesus says, it's not about behavior. It's about something else, about being born again. Not physically, but spiritually. Well, of course, Nicodemus has no category for this. He has no understanding of this. He's spent his entire life being told that you earn your way into God's good grace. And if you are good enough, you'll be good with God. So he's really working hard to be good. So he's expecting to hear that. And Jesus goes, no, it's not about that. So Jesus begins to kind of confuse him a little more, kind of pokes at him a little bit. At one point in the conversation, Nicodemus says, "How can this be?" And Jesus almost smirks about it. Well, they finish the conversation and Nicodemus doesn't even know what to do with it. He walks away. Now we do know eventually he comes to understand who Jesus is. That's why he shows up and asks to be a part of helping him be buried. He began to put his faith in Jesus after that conversation. That conversation was such a big deal though, that when John heard about it, he never forgot about it. And as he was writing about Jesus, he decided that this conversation should be included. And at the end of the conversation, he decides to kind of summarize the entire story. But when he summarizes the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, he kind of goes a little further. He decides he's gonna write one sentence that summarizes not just the conversation, but that summarizes everything about Jesus, everything about God, everything about you, and everything about Christianity. This one sentence that John writes is the most famous sentence in the entire Bible. Even if you've never been to church, never read the Bible, I bet you've heard this sentence. And if you haven't heard this sentence, you've seen the reference, because at every football game, there's a crazy person with a big bright yellow sign in the end zone. It says John 3:16. That's the sentence. Here's how John describes the interaction. And here's how John describes Easter, at least from God's perspective. He writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Just quick pause. That is so hard to fully understand. That God so loved the world, which means you, means me. It also means that he loves you, knowing everything about you, knowing everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever thought. He knows about spring break. He knows about Vegas, what went there, didn't stay there. He knows all of it. He knows the whole thing. And this is crazy, loves you anyway. In fact, when you messed up the worst, it didn't change anything about his love for you. It made him sad because of the consequences for you, like a perfect heavenly father would feel. But that's how much God loves you. It's a grace that we can't even fully understand. But when you love somebody, what do you typically do? You move in their direction. You give to them. And that's what God did. That's what John understood. That God loved the world, loved you, loved me so much that he decided to give the thing most precious to him for us, Jesus. And the reason he gave Jesus is because we were living separated from him, like Nicodemus was. And God was watching us, knowing we're trying to work our way back to God. And God goes, "You can't work your way back to me. You can't, it's impossible to earn it. You'll never deserve it. But I have an idea. Instead of making you pay the price for the things you've done, I'm gonna let Jesus pay the price for you. I'm gonna let him die for you." Do you know the reason that Jesus didn't come down from the cross? It wasn't because he couldn't, it's because he wouldn't. Because he knew that by dying, you wouldn't have to. That's why he came. That's Easter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the whole world, you and me included, that he gave Jesus, that whoever puts their faith in him, but this is so important, not puts their faith that he died and came back to life. You need to put your faith in that, but it actually doesn't take a lot of faith to believe that. There is so much circumstantial evidence to prove that. It's pretty easy to believe. Believing that somebody died and came back to life, that isn't the hard part. It's believing why it matters. That's the point. It's believing that he did it for you. And that by believing that he did it for you, you receive something, forgiveness. You are forgiven for everything, past, present, and even future. That's the actual story of Easter, that God sent Jesus to offer a free gift to you, and all we have to do is receive it. and put our faith in why it matters. That's it. Isn't it incredible how simple that is? Yet how easily we like to complicate it. And you know, the reason we make it complicated is because we live in a world that's complicated. We live in a world that constantly tells us that if you want to move forward, you earn it. If you want to pass the grade, you pass the test. If you want to get the promotion or the bonus, you meet your quota. If you want to be loved, you earn it. That's the world that we live in. No wonder we make it complicated. But that isn't God's world. God loved, so God gave. That's it. We believe and we receive. That's it. What about dinosaurs? Who cares? It doesn't really matter. What about creation? 7 days, 7,000? It doesn't matter. Literal, figurative, it doesn't matter. You know what matters? That God loved, so God gave. And that we believe and then we receive. That's it. Everything else is just fun to talk about. Everything else doesn't really matter. That's Easter. It's the story of God's love. You know, if you're a Christian, the thing I love so much about Easter is it gives us a chance to remember how simple it really is. It gives us a chance to remember how much God actually loves us. It gives us an opportunity to remind ourselves that even in spite of all of our problems and all of our errors and all of our getting it wrong and all of our rebellion, that God never stopped loving us and that he has never stopped offering forgiveness to us. And that when we received it, we were good. We were adopted. We were made right with God immediately. That happened for me when I was 7. And it's incredible to think that for almost 40 years, I have been right with God. And I have not got it right more often than not. And that forgiveness still has been in place. It's incredible. That's the grace and mercy of God. What a perfect, loving Heavenly Father. You know, if you're not a Christian, though, just for a second, it's incredible to think about a God that might just love you that much. Like, what if Jesus really is who he says he is? Like, what if he really did die and come back to life? Even if you don't know all the other answers, if that's true, that means something. I mean, if you can predict your own death and resurrection, you should be paid attention to. And that's what he did. But why he did it really matters. See, what we probably don't always realize is that we're putting our faith in something all the time. You don't call it that, but you're putting your faith in something. Relationships, your job, the things you can buy. I mean, you're putting your faith in something. The problem is all of those other things all fall apart, don't they? They all crumble. They're not secure. But you know what is? Jesus. When you put your faith in Jesus, it never crumbles. It never goes away. It always gives you what you need. It gives you strength in hard times. It gives you grace during storms. It gives you eternal life. Not just after this life, but even in this life. Heaven on earth, in your heart, in your spirit. To be born again. That's what that means. So if you've never done that, what a perfect weekend to consider it. Why, what's keeping you from doing it? Maybe that's the question that deserves a little bit of attention. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna end our time together and we're gonna sing one more song. And the reason we wanted to do that is because I think it's worth pausing for a minute and just reflecting one more time on what Easter actually means to you. It might be something to remember. Might be a brand new opportunity to put your faith in something for the first time. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, oh my gosh, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, knowing that we do not deserve it at all. It's unbelievable to think that no matter what we do, we can't make you love us more or love us less because your love is not earned or deserved. It's just given freely. And we can run away from it all we want, but you're never gonna stop pursuing us, but not to pay us back, to win us back through your son and through his sacrifice. So God, thank you for that free gift. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for choosing us over yourself. Thank you that by putting our faith in that, we get to receive that free gift of adoption, to be called a son or a daughter of God. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.